So let's come before the Lord before we actually get into our text. Father, we ask that question, or why is heaven rejoicing? Because we want to know. We are your people, and we want to praise you rightly. We want to know what it is that is important for you, what it is that you value, what it is that those around you see and sing your praises for. I know that it is because of your character. It is praise and worship unto you. Lord, may we do that rightly. As we sing your praises, may we sing your praises, not because of what you've done for us, Lord, as far as the things around us and perhaps fixing circumstances that we face that are difficult. But Lord, the one most difficult thing that we could have never overcome, Lord, may we praise you simply for that. And that is sending your Son to the cross to die in our place to offer us eternal life through him. And that everything else, Lord, just falls into place, however it is that you want it to fall into place, that we may give you glory and continue to trust in you with our very lives. And so, Father, speak to us this morning. Teach us. Help us, Lord, to truly be at peace with you and you alone. So we lift up our time to you. We ask your blessing, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at the first rejoicing, and that is in verses 1 through 3. So Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." So what we see here is heaven is rejoicing over righteous judgment. We've gone over this the last couple of weeks, and so I'm not going to go and spend too much time as far as the actual righteous judgment. We covered that, you know, thoroughly the last couple of weeks. But the first hallelujah comes from the great multitude of the saints who are coming out of the great tribulation. Please turn with me back a few chapters to Revelation chapter 6. And let me show you here. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. And then we turn over to chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders, verse 13, addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." It's kind of funny how John said that, though. You know, when someone asks us a question that we may not know, we don't want to be wrong. Like, well, you know. Right? Don't you know? Tell me you know, and then tell me what it is. But here's our answer. He says, and he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So these are the ones whose blood has been avenged perfectly. These are the ones now who are singing God's praises, who are saying, "Hallelujah, all praise belongs to the Lord." The time is now when the Lord has judged, and his judgments are true and just, and it's the very blood of Christ that has really, in the end, fully and eternally avenged. But we're talking here about the physical enemies of the saints. The avenging has come and it is complete. Because we see here in the second hallelujah in verse 3 that it is given because the judgment of the harlot is forever. It's final. It's complete. It's whole. Remember that the judgment was going to come without any dilution whatsoever. That means without any mercy. There's no more opportunity. And so they're praising God because of this perfect judgment for him. They're praising his character. They're praising him. There's no more concern as to whether the apostate religious system will make a comeback in another way. You know, we're kind of looking at that today. You know, there's different ways that the apostate religion comes back. There's different faces to it, but it's the same thing. At this point, it's going to be done away with, and that's it. Forever. Eternally speaking. It's at this point that they're praising him for that. They don't have to look for the satanic economic political system that polluted the world. They're not worried about that anymore. They don't have concern for it because why? It's been judged completely. It will not rear its ugly head again in some other way at another time with another group of people. Notice in the midst of judgment, though, there is a cry of praise for who God is. So they're honoring him. They're not dwelling in the actual act. You know, you think about all the things and you give the list of all the things that the world has done. You know, this false religious system that deceived so many different people. They're not talking about that. They're talking about God's character and they're talking about how it is that he is praiseworthy. The emphasis and object of the praise, again, the judgment is complete, final and eternal, eyes on God. It's on him. Right now, I encourage you, eyes, you know, you're aware of everything that's happening around you, eyes on God. Eyes on God. Keep your eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of your faith. There's going to be all kinds of distractions around you, more than you have ever experienced. There's going to be attempts to deceive you like never before. Know the word of God and stand in the truth. Eyes on God. Keep your eyes there. So again, the judgment is complete, final, it's eternal. There is a beautiful exhale that takes place in heaven. It's like all of heaven was, it's like you can tell that there's this tension, there's this like all through the tribulation. Did you not feel it? You know, it's like right there, it's like this happened, that happened. And at this point, it's just kind of like, it's done. And that exhale takes the form of praise toward God for this. You know, you think about the fact that Scripture tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. Why is that? What does that mean? He inhabits the praises of his people. Because when it is pure, true praise, what's happening is we're doing this very thing, same thing. We're praising him for who he is. not anything. We're not thinking about anything else. We're just keeping our eyes focused on Him. And everything that comes from us is for His praise. That's what He inhabits. Why? Because He's on our very hearts, on our tongues, on our minds. He's everything to us. We also see here in verses 4 and 5, back to chapter 19 here, this rejoicing is for all of heaven. Verse 4, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen. We just read of them doing that in chapter 7, right? And we see this here. They fell down before God and worshiped Him who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. It's interesting. All you His servants, you who fear Him, small and great. It's going to be held together. It's going to be organized. It's not going to be a free-for-all as far as heaven is concerned. You know, there is going to be organization even in heaven. He's calling everyone to sing His praises. The great multitude was praising God in heaven, but there is a call for everyone to praise God in heaven. We've seen the 24 elders and the four living creatures worshiping God in Revelation chapter 4. In fact, let's turn there and see how it is that they're praising Him, because this is what's going on at this time, at all times. Revelation chapter 4, check this out, verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So although we don't have that in chapter 19, it says here that they never cease to say. This is ongoing. Verse 9, and whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. So just to give us like a reminder and a picture of what's happening at that time, in that place, as we see the 24 elders and we see the four living creatures fall down praising the One who sits on the throne. And we have this third hallelujah that comes from the 24 elders, that comes from the four living creatures who are on their faces before the Lord. And then we hear this from the angel who is before John. Praise our God, all you His saints, you who fear Him, small and great. For God has now come, He's judged, and it is for all of heaven to give a shout of praise to God. All God's servants. It's not just the 24 elders. It's not just the four living creatures. The ones that have wings and have eyes all around. You know, it's for all of heaven at this point to sing God's praises, to give Him glory, both small and great. Why? Because it all ultimately leads to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what we're building up to. This is it right here, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's read that. Verse 6, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Verse 9, and the angel said to me, Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. stop there. There's just this incredible rejoicing over the marriage supper of the Lamb. As we read that, we see how it is that there's a praise to God because He reigns. He's always reigned. As we read back in Revelation chapter 4 and I believe it was 6 and 7, and we've read different sections already, we see how it is that God was sitting on the throne. He was reigning as the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down on their faces before Him. But in His sovereignty, He has permitted for evil to do its work on earth for a moment, but He is still sovereign. But the time has arrived when God conquers all earthly thrones and the kingdom of Satan. And God's will is to be on earth, be done on earth as it is in heaven. Something interesting that I came across was that at the time that John was writing on the island of Patmos, there was a gentleman by the name of Domitian who was reigning in Rome. And one of his assumed titles was Lord and God. I say assumed titles because it wasn't him. It wasn't his. And what is it that we're told here in verse 6, second part? Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. I believe it's Michael W. Smith, and I was talking to Ray about, you know, the song that comes to mind is one that he sings. I don't know if he wrote it, though. And it's very difficult to sing, but hallelujah, hallelujah, for the Lord God Almighty reigns. Right? And then it goes really high. And I thought about that. Like, it's awesome when we when the church all together, I love when all the voices are lifted up to that song. It's like it just sings His praises. You know, I think about the part where it says, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then, worthy is the, you're going to leave me to myself, huh? Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Amen. Right? Amen. We all agree. And I thought about that. One day we're all going to be doing that. That's why when the church lifts up their voices, their hearts to the Lord like that, it gets overwhelming to know God's grace personally. To know that He was mindful of you. He was mindful of me. He did offer us grace by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. This title was not assumed by God. It is Him. He reigns. And the fourth hallelujah, hallelujah is followed by, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. It's like this crescendo, you know, that happens in heaven. You want to know what the heavens praise? It's this. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns, the omnipotent, the all-powerful. He reigns. And He sits on the throne. Doesn't have to get up. He sits on the throne. And the reason for this rejoicing is this exaltation, this glorying is certainly because the Lord reigns and for His judgment. But this has brought us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb has, or marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. The Lamb is Jesus Christ, and the bride is the church. If you're jotting down some notes, jot down Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. You can take a look at that. And also 2 Corinthians 11, 2, which makes reference to that. Now, just speaking about what's happening here. And the difference between marriage in the United States and the Jewish marriages that would take place at that time. At that time, this is how it would work. There would be an arrangement between the parents. The bride and the groom, it would be arranged at a young age, and they would be betrothed or engaged. At that time, they would basically be considered to be married. Any unfaithfulness during that time would be considered adultery at any time before they actually came together as a married couple. Okay. And the way it would work is that at some point, at a future date, the groom would take a trip to the bride's home and claim her to himself. At that time, the procession would go from her house to his house. And at that time, there would be a great celebration that would sometimes last up to a week. And this is the marriage supper. This is what we have here before us, but it's the marriage supper of the Lamb between the groom, Jesus, and the bride, the church. That's what's taking place. And all of heaven is invited to come and take part in this. Now, normally, it's the bride, right, that is the focal point. But in this case, it's the groom. We see here in verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. All glory is to be given to the groom, to Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we see here how it is that we're also, just like in our culture, it's like, oh, what is she wearing? Who made her dress? And we go into those conversations, right? Oh, that's cute. Oh, that's beautiful. Oh, wow. You know? In this case, all of heaven is, wow. Wow. She is clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. And of course, we're again told what this is. The Lord spells it out for us. It's the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, the righteous deeds, we understand, cannot be righteous outside of belonging to and abiding in Jesus Christ. We know that. Our righteous deeds are like filthy garments before the Lord. But these are the lives that were in Christ and were betrothed to him. So we understand a Jewish wedding and how it takes place. As I explained it, today the church, Jesus' bride, is engaged to him and we love him even though we haven't seen him. I want to talk a little bit, though, about this being clothed in this fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Because we need to understand this. She's allowed. In fact, it says it was granted her to clothe herself. You and I, by the way, living our lives today, after we've come to know Christ, it's been granted to us. Every single day is a gift. What are you going to do with it? You have the opportunity to clothe yourself with this fine linen, which is bright and pure. But you also have the opportunity, unfortunately, to clothe yourself in unrighteousness. I want to take a moment, though, and just kind of walk this out. Acts 26:20 says this: repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, honorable, so that when they speak against you, when they do, as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14, because I want to be very clear about this. Romans chapter 14. Verse 10. Romans 14:10. why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Second Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37, tells us that we're going to give an account for every word that has proceeded out of our mouth. I was thinking about that. And just the thought of going before the Lord and having to answer for everything. I was going to be tested as if with fire. Some things are going to be burned up, stubble. Wood, hay, in a moment it's going to be gone. But I thought that was such a good thing that I did for you. I did it in your name. It's like, no, you the wrong motive. This or that, all of these things. No. It's going to be judged. What I want to be very clear is that as Christians, we are not going to be judged according to salvation. We're saved in Christ. What we're talking about is our deeds, our works, what we do, how we live our lives. It's granted to us this day. How are we going to clothe ourselves? These are the righteous deeds that we can perform in Christ to His glory and are made to our account in heaven. These are treasures that are being laid up in heaven. This is what we're talking about here in Revelation chapter 19. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. It does matter what we do. It does matter how we think. It does matter what we say. Great is the man who can control his tongue. Why? Because then we're thinking. You see, Christianity is a thinking man's faith. You know the Word of God. You see the circumstances around you and does it work perfectly? No. But you know what? You understand that you got to stop. Think. It filters. Okay, let's act accordingly. We are image bearers of God. We are His ambassadors. And so the bride, the church, gets to clothe herself with this fine linen, bright and pure. Now, I want to tell you this, that as we go through that judgment of our deeds, our words, all of that, you know, these wrinkles, these blemishes. Now, once and for all, salvation, it occurred on the cross, okay? These wrinkles and blemishes will be removed as far as, you know, the works are concerned, purified, and we will be ready to return. Because we will return to the earth to reign with Christ. We're going to get to that. That's going to be a beautiful time for 1,000 years. We'll do that. And then comes more, and we'll see that as well. But it's according to Luke 13:29 and Matthew 8:11 that the invitation to this great wedding will go out to everyone, out in the east, out in the west, and it will indeed be a great banquet, feast, a celebration. And perhaps these people who are invited are the believers of the Old Testament and the saints of the tribulation. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that there will not be any unbelievers there. That's in the presence of the Lord. That's in heaven. And it's for this reason that the hallelujahs came. The consummation of the judgment in God's sovereignty is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is it right here. The groom has come and takes his bride unto himself, and all are blessed who are invited to this marriage supper of the Lamb. Why? Because it means that you have eternal fellowship with the Lord in all of his glory. His blood covers you. You are there because you belong there. For eternity. And then we see how it is that John is overwhelmed. And let's finish off here, verses 10 and 11. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." John was so overwhelmed that he fell down at the angel's feet to worship him. But he was corrected. Hey, listen. By the way, this word here for servant is doulos, which means slave. We are slaves. We have been bought at a great price with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we belong to him. And we serve him. Why? Because that's what a servant does. That's our proper response. We serve him. And the angel is telling John, hey, listen, don't get up. What's wrong with you? Come on. I'm a fellow servant. But he is so overwhelmed, he's so taken by what he's just experienced, that he falls on his face before the angel to worship him. To worship him. And this is the writer of Revelation? This is the writer of the Gospel of John? This is the writer of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John? I point that out for this reason. When you sometimes stumble, don't count yourself out. Remember I was talking about the guy that was had the football going through the line? Boom. Can you imagine? He's down. No. Man, carry that football. You have the power of God. You are filled with his spirit. You know the word. Righteous man falls. The Bible says he pops back up. You get hit. Boom. You know, there's nothing more that demoralizes another team than for someone to get hit with everything you have and you get back up. Let's go. Let's do it again. It's like, whoa, that's weird. Because he should be knocked out, like going to the hospital, right? I thought that was going to put him out of commission. And you pop back up and you keep going. John, at this point, fell. He fell down at the feet of the angel and started worshiping him. What? Come on, John, you should know better. Well, he popped up, and he was used mightily by God. He was one of the 12 apostles. Amazing, right? I want to point that out to you. May we never get so overwhelmed by God that we are emotionally out of control and succumb to worship whatever is before us. This whole thing, and I'd say it time and time again, this whole thing getting wrapped up in the excitement of the environment. And then we fall down to things out of ignorance and sometimes with full knowledge. Man, hey, church, let's wake up. Let's not do that. Because a true man or woman of God will tell you this. Reflect praise back to God. And get up, keep your eyes fixed on him. Not on man, not on anything else. Keep your eyes fixed on. But get up! Get up, church! It's time to move forward. We were praying this morning about how, man, the church needs to get active, get moving out there. There's work to be done. There's people to be told about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's time to continue to move forward and not just sit here in church and take in. Let's get out. And you know what? It calls for everyone to do the work. What is God stirring you to do? What is he stirring you to do? Don't wait for the church, okay? You are the church. So what are you going to do? God's calling you to do something. Step up to the line, carry the ball, and take it in. Do that work, because you're going to be you're going to have these treasures in heaven accounted to you in that. Why is heaven rejoicing? The question is for you, and we'll close with this. Why is heaven rejoicing? The question is for you. Will you be rejoicing with heaven? Do we rejoice today with heaven for the things that heaven rejoices over? Or are we still rejoicing over the things that we want to rejoice over that has nothing to do with heaven. Keep your eyes fixed on Him. Know the Word of God. Rejoice with heaven for what heaven rejoices for. Anything outside of that is temporal. It'll be done away with, and it won't last. So what is it? Know it and walk it out. I pray that all of you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but because we're talking about this eternal fellowship with the Lord. It can only come by the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are to repent, and we are to turn to the Lord and walk with Him. That's how we demonstrate, by the way, that we are actually His, by actually abiding in Him and walking with Him. There are certain tests that we see in the Bible that help us to understand that. You know, it's like, well, am I the Lord's, you know? Are you convicted? Do you desire to please Him? I pray that each and every one of you are encouraged to run this race with endurance. I pray that each and every one of you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you will rejoice over what heaven rejoices in. And you will forever be in His glory and reign with Him during this time as all of us come together and enjoy this marriage supper of the Lamb. If you don't know salvation, I pray that you come and ask and give us an opportunity to walk you through that. Okay? And it is simple, and yet it is sometimes the most difficult thing that that people can come to. It's a complete surrender to the Lord. All right, let's pray. Father, we are, Lord, in awe. Lord, as we see here what it is that heaven is rejoicing over, Father, I pray that we too would rejoice in the same, that we would along with them rejoice at this time. Lord, as we look forward to what's going to take place, we do look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to where we're all coming together, Lord, and man, may we sing hallelujah along with the 24 elders, with the four living creatures, with the saints, both great and small, Lord, may we just rejoice, Father, in You. Pray that we would take advantage of this day that You've given to us, Lord, to glorify You, for we are Your image bearers. May we be truly clothed in fine linen, which is bright and pure, that we would walk according to Your word. And so, Lord, help us, Lord, to be strengthened. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on You. Help us to know You personally and intimately. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.